Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 9 through 11. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We all do. There are many distractions in our life. Help us not to be distracted. And may your beauty and joy be evident in my face, in my heart, in my mind, and in this congregation today. In Jesus' name, amen. My aim this morning is that at the end of the sermon, Second Grand Haven Church will get up and dance. I'm not sure what that laugh meant. At least you'll stand and you'll clap. And there will be joy bouncing off these walls, in part because we will be mimicking a dancing God. And I'd like to show from Scripture how dancing and love and Trinity, our God is a Trinity, all fit together. That's my goal. Now, the word Trinity doesn't even show up in the Bible. But the Bible isn't a systematic theology book. It is a story, and it's a story of God's rescue of his bride, us. And there are images all over in the Scripture about who our God is, who this presence is, this rescuing Redeemer is. And there's hints all over the Scripture, and you heard some of them read this morning, Genesis 1. And Matthew chapter 28, and 1 Corinthians, the closing of it. And then Mark chapter 1, which is still up on the screen. This is a love story. This scripture is a love story of a three-person God. So if you look on our text this morning, the very beginning, you see here the voice of God, the Father, and the Son is being baptized. And the Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. The dove is fluttering, so to speak, over this scene. Mark is intentionally echoing Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 1, let me repeat it again. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." So do you see the three persons of the Trinity there? God the Father's creator. There's the Spirit fluttering or hovering over the water. Where's the Son? God spoke creation into existence. John chapter 1 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So there are the three persons. And the Aramaic word for hovering is fluttering. So when Mark speaks the gospel, it's written in Greek, but Jesus spoke Aramaic, the actual Aramaic translation of Genesis chapter 1 is that the Spirit was not hovering over the darkness, but fluttering over the darkness. So you see how Mark is echoing Genesis chapter 1, the Trinity. All three persons of our wondrous God are active in creation, and they're three active in recreation too, in the baptism of Jesus. So creation is a three-person project, and so is redemption. One God working first to create and then recreate. Well, how does dancing fit in here? Here's what Pastor Tim Keller says about this passage from Mark chapter 1, and now I quote him. "When Jesus came out of the water, the Father envelops him and covers him with words of love. 'You are my Son, who I love, with whom I am well pleased.'" Keller keeps speaking. "And the birth, and then the baptism, especially the baptism of Jesus, we see that this Trinitarian God was dancing into our history as a human race." Dancing, there it is. Actually, dance and Trinity belong together. We have a dancing God. Maybe you don't see it at first glance or at first reading of the Scripture, or maybe you're not prone to dancing. But a close reading of Scripture reveals that God seemed to like dancing. At least as people do, sometimes they just can't help themselves. Like they've been slaves for 400 years, and Pharaoh comes after them, and they're between a rock and a hard place, and God rescues them and drowns the Egyptians. And Miriam can't help herself. She goes and grabs a tambourine, and she starts to play that tambourine, and then she starts to move and dance. And then the other women dance, and pretty soon the men are dancing too. And what about David? The ark is the physical representation of the powerful presence of their God. God said, "I'll be with you." And during those days, the way they experienced that presence of God most powerfully was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was gone out of Israel because of their disobedience for a long time. And then finally it came back. It comes back to Jerusalem, to its resting place, and David starts to dance. In fact, he must have gotten a little warm. He was dancing so hard because most of his clothes came off as well. Don't worry. Now, it can be true that dancing can lead to stupid things, sometimes even devilish things. But other kinds of dancing seem to belong among us. And there are times when we can't help ourselves. We dance, and if we're good at it, we'll dance in public. We'll go to the wedding where we know there's dancing, and we'll be up dancing, not just watching. But even those of us who aren't good at it, I think in secret, at least I do, I'll do a little jig sometimes. Because we're made in the image of God. When we can't help ourselves, when we're self-forgetful, we may dance, even us rhythmed challenged. Because we've been made in the image of a dancing God, think about Genesis 1 again, the movement of the three. Now, I said we're made in the image of a dancing God. So if you read Genesis 1 carefully, the first 5 days, it goes like this: and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And then it's time to create us. Verse 26 says, and God said, let us make mankind in our image. Us. Is that a hint of the Trinity? Oh, I think so. We're made in his image. Now, how does this tie to dancing? Our spiritual ancestors had an image of the Trinity. They called it perichoresis. So it's a compound Greek word, peri, periscope. So scope, look around, or look, and peri is around. So a periscope looks all the way around. Choresis, choreography, a dance is choreographed. So perichoresis is describing the movement of the Trinity toward each other, whirling together, so to speak. A three-person dance, so beautiful, you can't take your eyes off of it. Now one in the center, then they move out, the other one comes in the center, then that one moves out, and they're moving together gracefully. So much so that they often seem like one instead of three. So I said our spiritual ancestors spoke this way. Here's C.S. Lewis. Quote, in Christianity, God is not a static thing, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of dance. If C.S. Lewis can dance, we can. God is a self-giving generosity. Sin is curved inward. Sin does not move toward others. Sin wants others to move toward us. A new definition of sin could be static or just standing there. Shows up in our culture. Back in the 90s, when I was pastoring, I heard someone say that the most popular song at funerals in the United States was Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. So I wondered about that, and the other day I Googled it. And this was a report from 2019, and it had the 10 most played songs at funerals, and the number one funeral song was still I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra. It's actually a pretty good song. Philosophy, though? How about our sayings? You do you. Just standing there and insisting that others orbit around you. Dance to your tune. Imagine a dance floor where everyone insists that everyone else revolves around them. That's not a dance. But the universe is built on a dance, a holy interweaving of three persons in perfect harmony. Now, thinking about God, because when you think about the Trinity, you think about deep questions. So here's some age-old questions that every generation asks. Is there a God? And if so, why did God create the world? Why did he create us, people? Well, if there is no God, then some say we're just all products of impersonal forces engaging in some form of survival of the fittest, sort of like a Hunger Games from the very beginning. In this worldview, the experience of love may feel significant, but the this is all there is crowd would say that's just brain chemistry, that's just matter in motion. But what if there is a God? What about love then? It depends on who you think God is. If God is unipersonal, uni meaning one, just as one solitary person, in the beginning, alone in magnificent transcendence, sort of like Gandalf steps out into space and says, "Let there be light." It's not the picture, actually, that we get. Not Trinitarian, like Islam. According to Islam, until Allah created other beings, really there could be no love. Since love is something that requires a relationship and there's no one there. It means that he has power from all eternity. It matters how you think God is from eternity. It's not love because love takes relationship. And come to think of it, that's just what Islam teaches. What does the word Islam mean? Literally, it means submitting or submission. Let me quote from the Quran. When's the last time you've had the Quran quoted in a Christian worship service? And I quote, "Say, He, Allah, is one. Allah is He on whom all depend. He begets not, nor is He begotten." Which is a clear resistance to the scriptural view of who God is. Allah begets not, nor is he begotten. What then are Muslim believers? Servants, subjects, but not children. Now, Jesus is our Lord. We call him Master. And we are his servants, and we are his subjects. But that's not primarily the way the scripture talks about us. Primarily, the way the scripture talks about us is that we are the bride or we are the children of God. In fact, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, you are friends." So for us Jesus followers, we're not Muslims, why did God create us? One possibility, because he was lonely. There's an American poet named James Weldon Johnson who wrote, for example, the Negro National Anthem, "Lift Every Voice and Sing." You may have sung it here before. He wrote another series of poems called God's Trombones, the drama of the scripture, and the very first one is called The Creation. It's actually a beautiful poem. Its theology is suspect. For example, the line keeps coming, "But he was lonely still." See, he creates animals and he creates this and that, but God is, it says, he's lonely still. That's why he creates human beings. No, he was not actually lonely at all. He had each other from the beginning. He had each other. English grammar doesn't even stretch far enough to understand the Trinity or to speak about it. The party was already in full swing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoying each other, deferring to one another, serving one another, speaking to one another, creating before anything was here. So, if not lonely, then why did they create? There's only one possible reason. They created out of an overflow of joy. He already had in himself the Trinity. Or to put it another way, they just wanted more people in their line dance. The more, the merrier. So we're created in the image of and likeness of God. We're dancers, if you will, and dance we did. And at first, we didn't even need any clothes on. Adam and Eve danced without any shame in their game. And God invited us into the dance, saying to us, we three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glorify one another and defer to one another and love one another and serve one another. That's what it's like to enter into this life and be in this family. Now, if you center your life on this God, then you join the dance. And you can wear ballet slippers, and you can wear wooden shoes, and you can wear sneakers, and you can wear Timberlands, or you can wear bare feet. In fact, if you walk with a cane, you've got your 2 feet and then the cane. That's probably closer to the Trinitarian dance than anything. So if you walk with a cane, dance. But Adam and Eve stopped dancing, and Eve wanted Adam to orbit around her, and Adam said, no, I want you to orbit around me. And they quit the beautiful dance, and with fits and starts and bad rhythm, they began an ugly, self-centered, and solitary dance, and the whole world went to hell. But God never stopped dancing. And out of that dance, a baby was born, stepping to the rhythm of a mother's contractions. And angels danced, and shepherds ran. They gird up their loins, and off they went. And wise men kicked up their heels. And one was born who had been dancing from eternity and knew the choreography and knew the steps and did not insist that other people came into his orbit, what went into our orbit, and emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. What a God! And at his invitation, we began to dance again. And Jesus' discipleship could be called dancing lessons. And we're learning again, one step at a time. So here's the so what part of the sermon. Well, here, number one, God is a joyful God. Here's some other images of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. They have no speech, they have no words, no sound goes out from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. The rising of the sun is supposed to... So the rising of the sun is a joyful thing that God does over and over and over again. And since you live in Grand Haven, the setting of the sun probably you see quite often over Lake Michigan. You know, Melanie and I, my wife and I, were at, it used to be called Bill Maher's. I don't know what it is now, but we're sitting out there one July evening, and it was an outside area. There were 30 people out there. The sun set over the lake, and as soon as it winked out, all 30 people started to clap. So the sun is supposed, it's not one of our gods. It's a way that we appreciate the joyfulness of God, this dancing Trinitarian God. Like a bridegroom coming forth from his chamber. This is the way ancient marriages were in Jesus' day. That the entire group of people, the whole village, everybody, the whole congregation, so to speak, would attend the wedding ceremony and then wait outside the tent while they consummated their marriage. And they would sing and have fun all night long, and then in the morning the bridegroom would come out of the tent. And the sun is like a bridegroom come out of his wedding tent in the morning, and they'd all cheer and clap because of the big smile on his face. we have a dancing Trinitarian God. Secondly, God is not and never was lonely. He didn't create us because he needed us. He was doing just fine without us. But it was an overflow of love that we were created. The fact that God doesn't need us is really good news. Think of it this way. Which family would you rather be born into? A couple who feel a lot of deficit and they want to fill the emptiness that they feel. They need a child in order to be okay with just the two of them. That child will give them things that they don't yet have. Well, that's one family. Here's another couple. They are so in love with each other and so fulfilled in each other's love that out of this love, they have no need to have a child, but they want to have a child so their love can just be multiplied. Which family is that child safer in? Because children disappoint you, don't they? That was a moment for an amen. Children disappoint you, don't they? All right. We disappoint God, but he doesn't need us. See, it's good news that God doesn't need us, that he's not lonely without us. Thirdly, God, at the cost of his own son, freed us from orbiting around ourselves and asking other people to orbit around ourselves so that we become better dancers. Fourthly, it changes the way you do evangelism. If you experience God this way, here, let me put it this way. If I were to introduce you to my wife and say things like this, it's wonderful to be married. You should be married. I'm married. Here's the benefits from being married. And she'll forgive you too. I say all those things, but I don't actually tell you about Melanie. You'll wonder if I'm in love. Evangelism often goes like this. There's sin in the world. There's sin in you. There's difficulty in your life. Jesus came to bridge that gap between you and God. There's salvation. But you don't actually talk about God. Since I spoke of Melanie several times, thank you for being in the front row today. Why do I want, if I hurt my wife, why do I want her to forgive me? Just so I feel better? Because I want Melanie back. So God is the gospel. This Trinitarian God is the gospel. So part of the way that we introduce to our friends and children and grandchildren our God is to speak about him in his beauty. There's one more. Praying to a Trinitarian God, it's just an interesting prayer life. Because you're children. So you go to a father who says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And then you find out that Jesus, the Son, who has human flesh to this day, you know, he didn't put off his humanity. His flesh is in heaven now as a down payment for us. We have a human being who intercedes for us. He's the Son, sort of the only begotten. We're all adopted in. We have the best older brother possible. And then it turns out the Holy Spirit does too. Romans 8 tells us that. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit takes our groans and interprets them as prayers before the Father. We got a whole gang helping us pray. And then finally, we were made to dance, even at Second Grand Haven. You ready to dance? Okay. At least some of you are. We're going to sing this. I'll sing the song, Lord of the Dance. And Paul's going to give us a beat on his drum. And what I'm going to want all of you, why don't you stand right now, is to keep time with him. And by the way, this is a Christian church, so awkwardness is welcomed and forgiveness for being offbeat is mercy umbrella over all of us, okay? So it's not so important that you're on time. It's important that you move a little bit and clap, right? So let's get this beat here a minute. I danced in the moon. I danced in the morning when the world was young. I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun. I came down from heaven and I danced on earth. At Bethlehem I had my birth. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced for the scribes and the Pharisees. They wouldn't dance, they wouldn't follow me. I danced for the fishermen, James and John. They came with me, so the dance went on. I danced on the Sabbath and I cured the lame. The holy people said it was a shame. They ripped, they stripped, they hung me high, left me there on the cross to die. I danced on a Friday when the world turned black. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body, they thought I was gone, but I am the dance and the dance goes on. They cut me down, I leapt up high. I am the life that will never, never die. I'll live in you, you'll live in me. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Amen. Glory to you, Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your grace, for dancing from eternity, for loving each other from eternity, for being a Trinitarian God, for being love in such a way that we're born out of love. We are created out of love and redeemed out of love. And we thank you for that. May we learn the dance. May we dance into all the years of our life, dance right up to death's door, dance through the door, and then dance for eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we